Ezra chapter 3. Here, you know what? Israel has come back to Jerusalem. They've been in captivity in Babylon 70 years. This is a big thing to come back after being prisoners and watching a whole generation grow up in another country. They return to Babylon after the exile. We are going to start with Ezra chapter 3, verse 10. It says, "And when the builders laid the foundation of the temple of the Lord, they set the priests in their apparel with trumpets, and the Levites, the sons of Asaph, with cymbals, to praise the Lord, after the ordinance of David, king of Israel. And they sang together by chorus in praising and giving thanks unto the Lord, because he is good, for his mercy endureth forever toward Israel. And all the people shouted with a great shout when they praised the Lord, because the foundation of the house of the Lord was laid. But many of the priests and Levites and chiefs of the fathers, who were ancient men that had seen the first house, when the foundation of this house was laid before their eyes, wept with a loud voice, and many shouted aloud for joy." Let's pray. Father, we ask you to fill us with your Holy Spirit, to bless us and anoint us, that we would hear and receive and become doers of your word. And Lord, we pray that this morning you would have your way with us. We pray, Lord, that you would open our eyes to anything that we need open to. Father, thank you for bringing us here this morning. Thank you for Jesus. Thank you for redeeming us. Thank you for your marvelous word. Let it reach our hearts and go deep and plant seeds, Lord, please. And we ask this, Father, again, in the name of your precious son, Jesus. Amen. Right here, as the foundation of the temple is being laid, two things are happening. We have the young men here saying, "Yes, we're getting it done. We're doing it." So much happened to bring this about. And they're so happy. "Yeah, we're getting it done. A new temple's being built. Praise God. This is so exciting." And it is. They're really excited. And I like that. While this is happening, the old men are saying, "This is nothing like it was in the old days. Things were really great back then. Solomon's temple and the splendor and the gold and the silver and, you know, it was so awesome." Yeah, and it was. But this one is just stone. So the shouts of joy of the young men mingled with the cries and the complaints of the old men. And you can understand. And there's a valuable lesson here for us today, I think, because God continues to do new things. God continues to do something fresh. And we want to turn and look back. And if you remember me telling the story, I always think of this. I watched this movie. It was like The Great Race, and it was way back. I was much younger, and there were teams in the race, the Italian team and the German team and this team and that team and this team, and the Italian guy gets in his car and rips out the rearview mirror, and he goes, "What's behind me doesn't matter." And I thought, yeah, and we're in a race. What's behind? We have a tendency to look at it a lot, don't we? Well, the shouts of the joy of the young men mingles with the cries and the complaints of the old guys. And there was a valuable lesson for us that we see. God does fresh things. He does something new all the time. That's why Jesus likens the Holy Spirit to wind, because no one can predict it. Nobody can tame it. John chapter 3, verse 8. But there's a tendency for us to want to be comfortable. There's a tendency for us to like predictability. And I find God is not always very predictable, is he? And case in point, right here, at this time, as this writing would be written, less than 50,000 of the Jewish people go back to Israel, go back to Jerusalem. Less than 50,000. How many people now have come about and are living in Babylon that are Jewish at this time? 2 million. Now, you're in exile all that time. What's going on there? How come they don't want to come back? How come it's such a small number in comparison to everybody? And I find that it's comfortable. See, this is a land of idolatry, too. They got comfortable. They got it, you know, embedded in society. Maybe we're not in Israel anymore. We're in Babylon. You know, they got color TV. I'm kidding, but they've got stuff. They have things we didn't have. It's a pretty good society. I don't want to journey all that way back. That's a lot of work. And then when we get there, it's going to be all in rumbles, and it's going to be work. It's too much work. We're comfortable right here. But these who do return even still, you have some grumblers. You finally get back there, and there's grumblers. Do you find this? There's so many different kinds of people in the church. There's so many different kinds of Christians today. They're all in different stages of their walk. And I get a lot of calls during the week, and I can tell where they're at. I really can. But they grumble things like, today, this is nothing like the crusade back in 88. This is nothing like the crusade back in 92. Greg Laurie came, you know, or Billy Graham came, you know, and the Holy Spirit was really moving back then. Well, the Holy Spirit hasn't stopped moving. He never will. So here, God sent, listen, to these people, if they're reading their scriptures, and again, you know, if you were here Wednesday night, I was saying a lot of the Jews' problems were that they weren't reading scripture, and that they're no different than us. I love the Jewish people. I love them. And they weren't reading scripture either. They weren't reading scripture any more than we are. We should be reading it all the time. But God had sent to them a prophet to tell these people that the glory of the new temple would exceed that of the old temple. So if these old guys are looking at this thing and they're thinking it's all stone, there's no gold, where's the color, where's the, it's not as big. And well, Haggai, the prophet, Haggai 2:9, said, this temple would exceed in glory the last one. How's that? Well, we're going to see. But that's exactly the way the Lord is. He takes us from glory to glory. Haven't you noticed this? If you're walking with the Lord and you're leaning on the Lord and you love the Lord and you're in touch with Him, He takes us from glory to glory. Praise the Lord, He does. To glory, to even greater glory. If you're really walking with Him. 2 Corinthians 3:18, it's by the power of the Holy Spirit. So that means that the days we're in right now, they far exceed the previous days. I believe they far exceed former days. We should be to a point where those old days are old. Now we're walking with the Lord. We've grown. We've matured. Our love for Him has increased. Our knowledge of Him has increased. So in 10 years from now, if the Lord tarries, they will exceed these days. Why is that? Because we'll be even be closer to the coming of the Lord. The closer the coming of the Lord, the closer we ought to be. Because isn't that what the scriptures teach us? We should be waiting. We should have this anticipation that He's coming today. People ask me, when do you think the Lord's coming back? I go, today. Because we're supposed to. We are. We're closer than ever. So be on guard against the longing after the old days. Stay young in the spirit. Shout for joy at what is God is doing now. And if you don't see God doing things now, then you got to open your eyes. You got to listen to the rest of this message. You better get back in the Word. Get on your knees and you'll see what He's doing now. He's doing incredible things. Stay young. He's doing marvelous things for sure. Verse 13 says, so that the people could not discern the noise of the shout of joy from the noise of the weeping of the people, for the people shouted with a loud shout, and the noise was heard afar off. So again, what Haggai said about the glory of the second temple exceeding the glory of the first was true. You know why? Because the second temple, Jesus would come to it. It's that simple. Jesus would walk in the latter temple, and where Jesus is, the glory is obviously greater, infinitely greater. You think on that. How do we keep from thinking that the old days were the best? You know, and they weren't the best just because you were younger either. I can't do what I used to do, you know. I find that, listen, you get older and things hurt and they ache, and you look in the mirror and you're like, whoa. It's the Lord's way of humbling you. So glory in that. He's making me humble. Your hair falls out, you get a little bit humble. Again, how do we keep from thinking the old days are best? Jesus told us in Matthew 9:17 that new wine can't be put into old wineskins because the wine ferments and expands and the old wineskins would burst. For new wine, Jesus, He uses the word neos. For wineskin, Jesus used the word kinos. So new wine is neos, wineskin is kinos. Neos means brand new, and kinos means renewed. So there's a difference here. In other words, when the Lord wants to do a new work, He pours the wine of His Spirit into renewed wineskins. We need to be renewed wineskins, don't we? How are wineskins renewed? If you poured all the wine out and you let it sit, that thing would dry out and it would crack, you know, and all that, and they'd probably have to make a new one. but how were wineskins renewed? By soaking them in water. Simple, soaking them in water. See, and that's great news to me because it means that the Lord doesn't toss us out when we're old. He doesn't. He renews us by soaking us in water over and over again, by washing us in the water of the Word. Ephesians 5:26. Washing us in the water of the Word over and over and over again. The Word is equated to water, water washing over us, soaking us. Are you soaking in the Word of God? You should be. Christians aren't reading their Bibles like they should. I check this out everywhere I go. I talk to other guys. I talk to other pastors. Talk to other people. Where do you fellowship? You know, I watch people carry their Bible. Are you carrying a Bible? Do you have a Bible in your car? Do you carry a Bible with you? Is there a Bible at your hand, you know, at arm's length somewhere all the time? I mean, if you're convicted, great. Because we need to be washed in the water of the Word. We need to be soaked. Go soak your head in the water of the Word. See, if we stay in the Word, it's great because that's the way to remain flexible. Like Candy and Sherry are talking about now, to be stretchable. The Lord wants to stretch you. You ever notice that? You're thinking, Lord, I want to be comfortable. Well, I want to stretch you. I have more for you. So he wants us to be flexible and stretchable and usable in the new work of the Lord continually. He desires to do that. So he's, you know, he's telling us pretty much, forget the past. Let's move on. Let's move up. I have new stuff. I'm doing new things. I'm still moving. I don't care how old you are. There's still something you can do. So, having said that, let's turn to Psalm 107, please. Now, according to the Jewish rabbis, Psalm 107 through Psalm 119 are the songs that were sung when the foundation of the second temple was laid. In these days here, the days of Zerubbabel and Joshua the high priest that Ezra the scribe has written down for us. The first temple built by Solomon was destroyed by the Babylonians when Nebuchadnezzar came in, if you remember, 586 BC. And that's when the Jews were carried away captive to Babylon, where they remained for 70 years. Now, after 70 years, just like the Lord had told Jeremiah, see, if they were reading the scriptures like Daniel, they would have known, hey, we're going to get out of here. One day. This captivity is going to last 70 years. Daniel figured it out. Daniel set himself to the ways of the Lord. Daniel was reading scripture, even though he was away in Persia. So they remained there for 70 years, just like the Lord had told Jeremiah in Jeremiah chapter 25. And the people were released from that captivity when Cyrus, the king of Persia, who, by the way, was named by Isaiah 220 years before he even came on the scene, in Isaiah 44:28. So the Jews, they were freed by Cyrus, and they go back to their land, and they rebuild their temple. So right here in Psalm 107, verse 1, they sing loudly. They've made this great journey. They've been over there for 70 years. They've had to endure all this. It's finally, they're getting back. Let's restore the temple, the place where God made his presence known to us. And they start. Look at this. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever. You could just do a sermon on that for the next 25 years. Just that. We heard Ezra give us an eyewitness account of what took place when the foundation of the second temple was laid, and that small remnant that came back from exile, again, less than 50,000 out of 2 million, and they did the work, and they set up the priests, and they set up the Levites with instruments, and they all sang together, praising and giving thanks to the Lord. Why? Because he's good. I think then, sounds to me like we ought to be doing this every day, because he's good every day. And you know what? His mercy is eternal. His mercy is new every single day. We should be doing this. We should be praising him all the time. Don't miss worship. I mean, think about this. Everybody shouted and they praised the Lord all together, even though some of them wept. And the noise was heard way far off. It was so loud. You ever hear like the noise from a stadium from kind of far away? It could be heard. They'd been through a lot. So again, it's believed that Psalm 107 was one of the songs that they sang. And Ezra recounts this event, saying there was lots of noise, shouts of joy and celebration of the younger guys mixed with the weeping and that of the older guys, because the second temple actually was architecturally inferior. It was inferior architecturally. So, as I said, they're longing for the old days. And part of that, again, is because people have that tendency to look back and to say things like, those were the days. Listen, if you ever say that, those were the days, and those days you're referring to were B.C., before Christ, you got a problem. Because now you know them. If you're born again, you can't say the old days if they're meaning before you met him and knew him and you asked him to save you. Those were not the good days. The good days are now, now that you know him. And they can get better. If you're born again, our God is the one, again, who takes us from glory to greater glory. 1 Corinthians 3:8. The prophet Haggai said, the glory of the latter house would exceed the glory of the former house. And how could that be? It had gold. It had, and again, it's because ultimately the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ would grace this temple. He'd come and he'd stand in it. Actually, he'd turn over the tables and all that and cleanse it 2 times. So he'd grace the temple. Verse 2, let the redeemed of the Lord say so. I take this as a command. Are you redeemed? Are you saying so? You telling anybody about it? Or are you just kind of like, you know, yeah, I'm a Christian. You love Jesus? Yeah. Say it, you know. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Whom hath he redeemed from the hand of the enemy? Literally, that means bought back. You know you were property of the enemy before you were born again? You were bought back. You are somebody else's property. You're not anymore if you're born again. You belong to Jesus, but you belong to Jesus. You're his property. That means he has the right to do with you whatever he wants to. So why are you fighting him? This is you, isn't it? Isn't this you, the redeemed of the Lord? This verse should be applied to people everywhere. Listen, these people were absolutely thrilled because they were redeemed from the hand of the land of their captivity, but the hand of the enemy. Imagine the capture. They were captured and taken out of their land. They were taken away to another place. Imagine that happened to you. You're captured from the United States and you're taken away to somewhere else by your enemy. Just picture that. A new culture full of idolatry. The return journey is long and arduous and it's hot and dry. It's long. And then they find the place in ruins. Oh, wow, do we have a lot of work ahead of us. This, to me, sounds like our walk. We were captured. We were in exile. We've been delivered. We've been freed. We were in that old culture. We're not in that anymore. We're in a new culture. We're Christians. The return journey, we're on our way home, you know. You were put here, and the whole time you are here, you are actually on a journey to get to home. This isn't your home. And things may be in ruins down here. They may be messed up down here. But like they thought, well, we got a lot of work to do. God's going to help us do this. So they had been rescued and set free, so they did definitely say so. And as they shouted with joy, they said so. We should say so, because that's us too. That's us. If we let others know that we've been redeemed, something wonderful happens. Look it, I know we can get intimidated. I know the right person at the wrong time or the wrong person at the right time, whatever it is. You want to share Jesus with them and you're ready to go and you're like, something. It's a big dude. Oh, he looks mean. She looks mad. Whatever it is. Something wonderful happens though when you say so, when we say so. Our own faith is strengthened. It is. And our identification as believers is established. Think of, you know, why should we say so? Think of man's spiritual condition. He's lost and he's doomed. He's damned. How about, let's say so because of God's grace and his provision. Let's say so because he says, now you're my disciple. Go out and tell the world about this. And then lastly, what about his promise that if we do that, we say so, he will be with us. How can we lose? Look at, they have everything to gain. God wants to use you. Now, I know you probably leave here every week because, boy, Jim's really on me again about sharing my faith. No, the Word is. It's the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit does this to me before he does it to you, right? So if you're moving to a new place, you're going to get a new job, you're attending a new school, whatever it might be, make the most of the situation. Let people know that you're a believer, saying so right from the start. You know, you're going to make a new start somewhere else? Let them know that you're a Christian right off the bat. Then be the best person there. And you'll start seeing people want to know why you're such a nice person, why you're a good person, why you're happy, then you get to tell them. Tell them right off the bat, very bad, right from the beginning. And it's, look at, the redeemed of the hand of the enemy, verse 3, and gathered them out of the lands from the east and from the west, from the north and from the south. So this psalm envisions believers gathered from all over the world too, past, present, not just Israel. And in the rest of the psalm, we can see descriptions of the predicaments of people in all ages. Maybe this is you. Maybe one of these people is you, right where you're at right now, or somebody you know, they're in this predicament. We'll see four different people, types of people here. Maybe it's you presently, maybe it's your neighbor, maybe it's somebody you know. Verses 4 through 9, we see a burned out traveler who needs direction and finds a guide. Verses 10 through 16, we see a beat up captive who needs freedom but finds a deliverer. In verses 17 through 22, we see a sick soul who needs healing, a sick soul who finds a physician, the great physician. And in verses 23 through 30, here's a storm-tossed sailor who just needs calm. You know, if you were out on the sea for a long time as a sailor, especially back then, you couldn't wait to get to land for after a while. I mean, and this guy would be, this storm-tossed sailor needs calm, and he finds a haven. Verse 4, way back, verse 4, they wandered in the wilderness in a solitary way. They found no city to dwell in. Hungry and thirsty, their soul fainted in them. Then they cried unto the Lord in their trouble. You know, I wanted to point this out. How long does that take? Because you see the history here. They seem to get in trouble, stay in trouble, deal with trouble, hate trouble, and then finally they cry out. Why does it take so long? Have you ever done that? You ever done a sin? It just takes you a long time to sit down with the Lord and get right. Why do we do that? Again, the picture of him is the father waiting for the prodigal. He's outside waiting. Shared that with the guys in jail this week. This is you, guys. Because one guy was like, my heart's hard. I don't know what to do. I said, that prodigal son, that's you. The father was outside looking, waiting. He wasn't inside watching the game. He was out there looking for you. So hungry and thirsty, their soul fainted in them. Then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them out of their distresses, and he led them forth by the right way, that they might go to a city of habitation. Now look at this. He's going to say this four times, and I think each time it's with more fervency, louder, with more of his heart. As we read this, think of the psalmist. Think of him inside, what he's seen, what he's experienced, what he knows, what he's writing, what he's reading. I feel like he's saying, come on, people. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness. This is the first of four times that he says this. And every time he says this, I think he says it with more vehemence. And for his wonderful works to the children of men, or the sons of Adam, for he satisfieth the longing soul and filleth the hungry soul with goodness. If we don't praise him for this, what is it going to take? What does it take you to praise the Lord on a regular basis? It just blesses him so much. We have Thanksgiving coming up, and everybody's like, yeah, it's a holiday where we really thank God. We should be having Thanksgiving, not the food, every day. Although I wouldn't mind that, but even though the Israelites wandered for 40 years in the wilderness because of their unbelief, the Lord was still faithful. He was a faithful guide who led them, finally, to the land that he had promised them all along. It was an 11-day journey as the crow flies, you know what I mean? 11-day journey. Why did it take him 40 years? Their unbelief. Well, he's also a faithful guide to us, leading us every step of the way. If we submit ourselves to him, Lord, fill me with your Holy Spirit. Lead me and guide me. Make me sensitive to the leading and guiding of the Holy Spirit. I want to just walk with you. He will. He'll take you from a 40-year journey to that 11-day journey. Wouldn't that be better? I mean, where he wants you to get. You ever think of where you could be if you were so into the Lord, you did everything you were supposed to do? Your potential? Their potential. They could have been in the land in 11 days if they had believed the Lord. And I again say, it's the promised land. God promised it. You think he's going to lie? Why do you think it's called the promised land? Why didn't they believe? Anyway, you know why they didn't believe. He fills our longing, hungry souls with his goodness. Do we see that? I know we do, but do we see it as often as we should? Verse 10, such as sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, being bound in affliction and iron, because they rebelled against the words of God and contemned the counsel of the Most High. Rebellion applies to the whole world. Rebellion. At some point in your life, you've rebelled, probably many points. And you've also rejected God's counsel one way or another, at some time or another, like them. Rejected his counsel. Therefore, he brought down their heart with labor. They fell down, and there was none to help. So I look at this and I think of us today. He brought them down. They labored. They fell. There was none to help. Why? Because they rebelled against his word, and they didn't take his counsel. They said things like, we don't want you in our schools. We don't want you in the courtroom anymore. We don't want you in government anymore. We don't even want you in the churches anymore. Like today. Like today. Like the United States. So because they continually rebelled against the Lord and instead they immersed themselves in immorality and idolatry, Israel was carried away captive to Babylon. That's what happened, where they were immersed in immorality and idolatry. And the same thing happens to us if we don't do what the Lord says. We can find ourselves enslaved by our own foolish and carnal desires, lusts. We could plunge into things that we think we're free to do and then find ourselves trapped. Many do. And that very thing, we're trapped when that very thing that was initially a pleasure becomes a huge problem. It becomes a huge, devastating problem. You thought it was okay for a while, and then you find out you're so deep into it, you don't even know what to do now. Well, then they cried unto the Lord in their trouble, and he saved them out of their distresses. He brought them out of darkness and the shadow of death and break their bands in sunder. And again, oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of man. He says this again. You know what? This is for all peoples, not just the Jews, for all people. For he hath broken the gates of brass and cut the bars of iron in sunder. You know, we have one more Monday night with the jail this week. Monday night, tomorrow night, Joe and Warren are going to go in at about 8 o'clock. Pray for Joe and Warren. They're going to be down there at the Livingston County Jail, and they're going to be preaching that God can break the gates of brass and cut the bars of iron in sunder. You're going to have to stay in here, guys, but God can set you free eternally. You wouldn't believe what's going on down there. Last week, I think we had everybody. Maybe one guy wouldn't listen to us, Joe and I, but they all prayed with us. It's awesome seeing what the Lord can do down there. But the third picture is a sick soul who finds a physician. And the common denominator in all of these situations is that people are brought to the place of desperation. And sometimes we have to, don't we? We have to be brought to a place of desperation. I did. And then they seek the Lord with real intensity. That's what I did too. I had nothing to look to except up because I was so deep. So they look up with real intensity. Now these people, they're not just chatting with the Lord. Oh, Lord, how's it going? You know, a two-minute devotion. I got a two-minute devotion here. I'm going to read in 2 minutes. And thank you, Lord. Okay, I'm out the door. Bye. With a cup of coffee in your hand. You got a cup of coffee going, and you're getting out there. And they cried out to him fervently, maybe even out loud. I would guess they did. It says, fools, because of their transgression and because of their iniquities, are afflicted. Now, this is interesting. The word tells us point blank that the reason for affliction and pain and suffering is single. It's sin. The world doesn't understand this. The man on the streets thinks that if he sins, God will come down on him and do something terrible to him. You know what? That's not true. It's the sin itself that will do him in. Your sin will eventually find you out. Your sin does you in. So it's the sin itself that will find you out. It will do you in. Sin doesn't bring destruction because it's arbitrarily forbidden. Sin is forbidden because it invariably brings destruction. See, God doesn't want us to sin for our own protection. Not because he's a mean guy and he gets off on like not letting us do stuff. That's not it at all. He knows that these things that he's forbidden are harmful to us. He sees what's coming. He knows what you're running into tomorrow before you do. And he's already told you what you should do or what you shouldn't do. But and fools, the word fool, foolish and all that, fools don't recognize God. We've seen that before. Their soul abhorreth all manner of meat, and they draw near unto the gates of death. The sinner not only abhors the meat of the Word of God, think of that, the meat of the Word. Do you think of the Word of God as nourishment for your soul? It's what it really needs. Even if you don't think so, it's what we need. It is. So the meat, the sinner abhors that meat of the Word of God, that manna, but he abhors all manner of meat. And in other words, the party no longer satisfies him, the things he used to be into. That party no longer gives him joy like it used to. Those drugs, they're not doing what they used to. I got to get more. I got to try different ones. I got to get bigger ones or whatever. The relationship no longer brings excitement the way it once did. A lot of things can fill in the blanks here. He goes to church, but that doesn't even satisfy him because he has so much sin, too much sin to enjoy the things of the Lord, but too much of the Lord to enjoy the things of the world. He's walking on a fence. And he's going to fall over on one side or the other. And he keeps getting back up and he gets on the fence and he falls that side. He gets on the fence and he falls that way. You get the idea. Too much sin to enjoy the things of the Lord. Too much of the Lord to enjoy the things of the world. And eventually his heart and soul kind of lose the will to live. And I don't mean he's suicidal. That could happen, sure. In other words, it's an awful existence. Not necessarily suicide. It's just, what am I living for? I'm not happy. I'm miserable. And you know, you got to go all out for the Lord. You do. It's the only way you're going to find a consistent joy and happiness and satisfaction. You find it in Him. And I know you guys know this. Then they cry unto the Lord in their trouble, and He saved them out of their distresses. You know, I believe that many people are depressed because they just don't cry out to the Lord. They might cry out to people. You know, they might talk to the Lord in passing, but their eyes are dry, their voice never wears out. I'm convinced that people need to be a people, we need to be a people, in those times of desperation that cry out to the Lord. He wants you to. We cry out to the Lord intensely, with our whole heart. You ever done that? You ever done it with your whole heart? And it wasn't because you were about to die. You know what I mean? We might do that in a real stressful situation. You're in the hospital and you're hanging on the doctor coming out of that room. What's going to happen? And you're crying out to the Lord then. What are we crying out to Him all the time? Our whole heart. Are you discouraged today? A lot of people are discouraged out there. Do you feel like you're sick in your soul? You're weary in your heart? You're despairing even of life? It's funny. It's not funny. It's strange how so many Christians are thinking about suicide. A lot of them. If you're sick in your soul, despairing of life, how long has it been since you cried out to the Lord? Go do that. If you got to go out in the woods, whatever. You got to go down in the basement. You got to wait till everybody leaves the house. I don't know what you have to do. Just cry out to the Lord. And look, verse 20, He sent His word and healed them and delivered them from their destruction. How did the Lord save these people out of their distresses? By miraculously touching them? No. Look. The psalmist says He sent them His word. When we cry out to the Lord, He'll whisper in your heart. You've heard it. Get back in my word. You ever have the Lord zap you with a scripture and you're like, I gotta go look this up right now. Why do some people not do that? Why would you like put that off? You know what? I'm not a betting person, but I would lay odds on you're gonna forget that. He whispers in our ear. Get back in your heart. Get back in my word. So build your life on the rock of His truth. Do it. Commit yourself to meditation. Commit yourself to contemplation, to the study of the Word. What does the Lord say? In the volume of the book, it is written of me. In other words, this whole book is written about me. This is the Word of God. I'm the living Word of God. I'm in here. You want to know me? Get in the Word. I'll talk to you. I'll reveal myself to you. So go deeper. I mean, He is the living Word. Study His word, you'll strike gold. Dave and I were just talking about, he's digging deeper than the surface, and he's going down deep, and he's coming out with nuggets. And we're standing over here having a great time talking about, whoa, you go deeper in the word, God shows you stuff, it'll just blow your mind. It really will. Scripture contains over 4,000 promises, and the Holy Spirit is waiting to apply them to your life. Think about that way. All these promises in the Word of God, Lord, wow, these are great. He goes, well, I'm waiting to apply them to your situation, if you'll let me. And look at verse 21 after that. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for His goodness and for His wonderful works to the children of men. I think he's more serious than the last time he said it. and let them sacrifice the sacrifices of thanksgiving and declare his works with rejoicing. Realizing that the Lord has healed us, we have no other choice than but to thank him. Thanksgiving every day, not just Thursday. We need to worship him. We need to respond to him with our song of praise, our sacrifice of thanksgiving, and a word of testimony. In other words, I think we need to tell others about this. Again, your faith is going to grow. You're going to grow. You establish yourself as one of his. You're a disciple. Make it a priority, these things. Take any and every opportunity to share with others. I pray every day, Lord, open every door you want to anybody you want to, anywhere I go. Watch what happens. What a great day you can have. He'll put people in your path that are so hurting, and they're searching. And, oh, what a coincidence, this guy. He's been reading the Bible, and he's not understanding it. Oh, gee, that what an accident that is, that he happens out to come across my path. God's faithful in doing that. We should share every opportunity with others what the Lord has done for us. And if these things are difficult to us, eventually they will become easier. Keep doing them. Keep doing these things. They do become easier. But more importantly, until they do, it's really going to be a sweet sacrifice from us to him. It's going to be a sweet sacrifice in the Lord's eyes. If you look at verse 23, they that go down into the sea in ships, that do business in great waters, these see the works of the Lord. Think of the guy out there on the sea. You know, when we went through Isaiah, didn't we go through all kinds of natural stuff and Job and, you know, creation and the wonders and the sea and the sky and the heavens? They see the works of the Lord. For he commandeth and raiseth the stormy wind, and which lifteth up the waves thereof. They mount up to the heaven. They go down again to the depths. Their soul is melted because of trouble. They reel to and fro and stagger like drunken men and are at their wits' end. Then they cry unto the Lord in their trouble, and he bringeth them out of their distresses. He maketh the storm a calm, so that the waves thereof are still. Then are they glad, because they be quiet, and he bringeth them unto their desired haven. Why do people go through storms? And we all go through them, right? You're either in one, coming out of one, headed into one, whatever it might be. Sometimes the Lord allows storms because the storm brings us to our wits' end, and then we cry out to him. So it's important that we don't try to always calm the storms that the Lord has commanded, either in our lives or in lives of others. People will call me up and they're in the middle of a storm. I don't want to be their Jesus. You call me up and every time you have a storm, you're looking for me for the answer. You're going to be disappointed. I want to point them to Jesus, and I want them to go to Jesus first. So whether it's us or the lives of others, actually our thoughts should be, Lord, fulfill your purpose in this storm. Let me see it, that in my desperation, I might cry to you. But there's a better way, because most of the storms we go through are unnecessary. If we learn our lessons from Scripture, you're going to go through storms. But what if we learn our lessons in Scripture, then we wouldn't have to learn them in the storm. What if we learn in the sanctuary? Wake up. If you want to learn in the sanctuary, you got to be awake. And you got to stop talking to each other and passing notes or whatever else you're doing. We won't have to learn in the storm then. See, I'll bet you that you can go home and about, I think it's 60% of this you didn't even hear because of your own thoughts. You're looking at the back of somebody else's head or you're, gee, that guy don't have any hair or whatever. You know, I mean, it's true. It's true. I'll tell you what, I've learned in the Word. I've learned in the sanctuary. And that way I didn't have to learn in the storm. Many things. So I've learned both in the sanctuary and the storm. I really recommend learning in the sanctuary. Oh, that men would praise the Lord. See, I think this time he's really letting it go. He's probably outside screaming it after all of this. Like, why don't they? I can just see him, you know, like with his fists. And why aren't they? Don't they know him? I think he's frustrated with their ignorance. For his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. Now, in each of these four scenarios, verses 4 through 30, the answer is Jesus. We know that. Every Sunday school kid would answer that. What's the answer to that question? Jesus. What time is it? Jesus. You know, I mean, if you ever taught Sunday school, you know how it is. But to the fainting traveler who needs a guide, Jesus declares, I am the way. If a child came to me right now, let's say Judah walked up here. I love that kid. You know, Judah, lots of energy. He walks up to me right now, and he wants an ice cream sandwich. And I could say, okay, go out this door, go down to the road, make a left, go all the way down to the stop sign, make a right, go down the hill. There's a mobile station. Go over to the freezer. You'll find an ice cream sandwich. I could do that. I could tell him the way, but the problem is I'd be worried about the traffic. I'd be worried about, you know, he's a little guy, especially on 15A. I'd be worried that he got lost or that he got cold. I mean, I love that guy, right? So the best thing I could do would be to put him on my shoulders or put him on my back and walk out the door, go down to the street, go down to the store. That's what Jesus does. He doesn't tell us the way. He is the way. That's what Jesus does. He's the way. So if you don't know what to do or where to go, just spend time with the Lord. I can't tell you how important that is. How much time are you spending with the Lord? Are you spending any time with the Lord? The more time you spend with the Lord, the better it's going to be. It's true. It's true. And admit that you don't. Everybody wants to prove to me that you're such don't be too convicted, but I know everybody in here is holy. I know. Me too. Oh, I spend all this time with the Lord. Great. Good. You're supposed to. But admit that you don't. And then stay close to him. And go to him and you'll end up exactly where you're supposed to be. Think about that. Not only is Jesus the way for the traveler, but he's also the deliverer for the prisoner. Revelation 1:18, we read that he has the keys to death and to hell. And some think that this means that Jesus was the one who would lock us up and put us away. But nothing's further from the truth. The keys are to set us free, to bring us out, to release us from eternal damnation and destruction. And the minute we call out to him, he's there to set us free. Jesus is the great physician for the sick of body and soul too. Yeah, he heals, but even more than that, he is life itself too. Listen, I've heard this. My grandmother, I saw her, she had cancer, and she was such a beautiful woman, and she loved the Lord, and she died of cancer, and she was in pain, and yeah, but the Lord healed her. No, he didn't. Yes, he did. If she loved the Lord like you say, then she's with him right now. Went to a funeral Friday for a guy at 53 years old, massive heart attack. You know, it makes you think. But when they started talking about him, one by one by one, every person that got up, you know what they started? And you wouldn't know this. I didn't know how intensely he loved the Lord. They got up there and said, he wanted all of us to know about Jesus. He was so into the Bible. He was so into sharing Jesus with us. And if they were there, they probably came to Jesus because otherwise it would have blown him off. Yeah, he heals and he will ultimately heal you. My brother, you know, I remember thinking, telling the family, he's going to be healed. Well, he died. My aunt came up to me at the funeral. He was never healed. I go, he's with Jesus right now. He's looking at Jesus. You want to tell me he's not healed? Go there, okay? Because I'm ready. Do it. So anyway, if health was just a gift that he gave, you know what we'd be like? We would be like those 9 lepers that didn't come back and thank him. We'd just be on our way. We'd be like those guys. Or that man by the pool of Bethesda in John chapter 5. We'd take it and go our way. We'd take the healing and we'd be on our way. So sometimes rather than heal us, he says, you'll have to draw from me moment by moment for strength that you need on any given day. You're afflicted right now because I know you're going to keep coming to me and coming to me and coming to me through your affliction. And that might be where he wants us. So finally, Jesus is more than the calmer of the storm. He's our peace. It's not something he does or gives. It's who he is. On the day Moses was told to appear before Pharaoh, you remember, he said, who shall I say sent me? And the Lord said, I am who I am. Remember Charlton Heston? No, seriously, Exodus 3:14, I am that I am. Moses must have thought, I am what? That would be me. I am what? But as Moses discovered that the answer was, I am whatever you need. Deliverer, guide, savior, redeemer. What do you need? You need all those, really. I'm whatever you need. So if you're on stormy waters, you feel like you're lost, wandering around, wondering what to do, whatever you have need of today, right now, think about it. It's going to be found in spending time with your Lord. It is. I know it is. If you're hurting or you're heart sick, or you're feeling locked up and boxed in or whatever it might be, if you're being tossed and fro on a sea of uncertainty, Know that whatever you or your family's need might be, it's going to be met in clinging to Jesus. Not just going to Jesus, you're clinging to him. Become Velcro with the Lord. Let them exalt him also in the congregation of the people and praise him in the assembly of the elders. Don't miss worship. Do you know how much Jesus loves corporate worship? Everybody coming together and worshiping together. You know, when we were in Canada, people used to tell us, well, worship's just extra time to travel to church. And I'm like, no, it isn't. He turneth rivers into a wilderness and the water springs into dry ground, a fruitful land into barrenness for the wickedness of them that dwell therein. So this again alludes to the laying of the foundation of that temple in Ezra chapter 3. Looking around the small group that returned to Jerusalem, they could see that after 70 years, the land wasn't what it used to be. It once was. The repercussions could be seen clearly. The city was in ruins. The wall was torn down. The farms are overrun. The rivers are dried up. The place had fallen apart. But as they wait on the Lord, listen, not just for the Lord, wait for the Lord. They wait on the Lord. Think about that. I always think of a waiter. A waiter waits on you at your table. We should be waiting for him, but we should be like waiting on him. As they wait on the Lord, listen, they could see not only the reality of the present, but what it would be prophetically. See, you need to be in the Word and reading prophecy so that you're reading the promise of what's going to come. Not just for now. You're going to build up the hope in you because you're reading what he's going to do. And you're going to know, you're going to have the faith to believe he's going to do that because I see what he's doing now. He turned the wilderness into a standing water and dry ground into water springs. And there he maketh the hungry to dwell that they may prepare a city for habitation. And sow the fields and plant vineyards, which may yield fruits of increase. He blesses them also so that they are multiplied greatly and suffereth not their cattle to decrease. So these returned captives, they could say, now we're where we're supposed to be. We left Babylon. We're in Jerusalem. We're laying the foundation of the temple. We're obeying God's word. We're where we are supposed to be. Do you go to God's word to find out where you're supposed to be? Would you ever move to a new location without really seeking him? Would you move to a new house? Would you make a major purchase without seeking him? You know, you shouldn't. You really shouldn't. We need to be where we are supposed to be. And obeying God's word. And here, as a result, blessings are going to come our way. Because even though there are hardships ahead of these people, ahead of us, they knew where they were supposed to be. Again, they are minished and brought low through oppression, affliction, and sorrow. He poureth contempt upon princes and causeth them to wander in the wilderness where there is no way. So those who wouldn't obey would continue to wander aimlessly. That's going to be us. You really want to get back to the Lord and sit before the Lord and repent and let him guide you. There's nothing better than that. Where you're supposed to be. These people wander aimlessly. So the key is to obey the Lord, what he writes on the hearts and what he whispers in our ears and reveals through Scripture. Yet setteth he the poor on high from affliction and maketh him families like a flock. The righteous shall see it and rejoice. In all iniquity shall stop her mouth. I like that. Whoso is wise and will observe these things, will you? Will we? He's wisdom. He has made wisdom. You need wisdom. You don't have any wisdom, you know. Sorry. He does. He does. Because even they shall understand the loving kindness of the Lord. So observing God's perfect dealings, both with the proud and with the humble, it gives joy to the righteous man, and it gives understanding to the wise. And again, Jesus is wisdom. Read the book of James. Read what James says about wisdom. We need to go to him. There's even a test for everything you experience. James has a test, James chapter 3, go to it. He lists the characteristics. And if it's wise, it fits. If it's wise, it matches God's word. Jesus is wisdom. We need to spend that time with him. Then we would say like this guy said, and maybe we would yell it out too. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness. His mercy endureth forever. His mercy is new every single day. And you know that sin that you won't stop doing? He'll forgive that one too. He'll set you free of it, but you have to want to. You have to really repent of it and then turn around and not do it anymore and make that choice. He gives us the power over sin. If you're born again, because you have the Holy Spirit within you, and it works. This works. When it doesn't, it's not his fault. It's your fault. It's our fault. Let's stand and pray. Father, thank you so much for your word. Bless these people, Lord. Bless them with safety and protection. Lord, bless them this week as they come together as families. Many of them are going to have some trying times right there. We pray for that. We pray blessing on them. We pray that we really do give thanks every single day, that we praise you all the time for your mercy, your grace, and your goodness, and your word, and your Holy Spirit. We could go on and on. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.